Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 if you have your Bible. And if you do not have an outline, let me get you to raise your hand real quick. We want to make sure that everybody has one, all right? Brother, can you have them back there? Raise your hand real quick. We have one way down here in the front, over here on the side. Anybody else? Raise your hand real quick. There we go. Lon is back in the back also. Up here, I think, Brother Smith. All right. Very good. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Praise the Lord, Brother Greg did a great job last week. And the section that we're on now is really preparing us to be usable for the Lord. Remember, the very first section helped us to understand who we are naturally, that in and of ourselves there's no good thing, for to will is present with us, but how to perform that which is good we find not. And as we look at that one section, what we keep coming up with is, man, everything naturally that rests within me has got to die. It's got to be put off. It's got to be seen in the right light of the Word of God. The next section that we're in now is saying, okay, in and of myself, I really am not useful to God. How do I become useful? And so we find ourselves today understanding, I think, an amazing truth of becoming like Jesus Christ. If we're going to be used to the maximum potential that God has saved us for, you understand then that the maximum potential I can be used for would be that of Christ in me. So our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it must be of God, and once it is, then God, taking the Word of God, transforms me to become like Christ, as long as I cooperate. And remember, that's the foundation of this whole study. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice if you will in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit," capital S, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as," notice, "by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I'm going to have a little more lengthy introduction this morning, and the outline's going to go semi-fast, but I want you to pay real close attention, and we're going to talk about something that I think I've addressed before in a church service, but never in a teachable time like this, and so, Lord willing, I think it will take a little better effect. Exposure to God, and I think you have some of this in your notes, so follow along carefully, and I gave this to you so that you could go back and review it if you need to. Follow along as I read. Exposure to God brings about profound change in a believer, the kind of change to Christ-likeness that we need. If our view of God is not right, nothing can ultimately be right in our lives, and that is a tremendous statement. If we don't have a right view of the righteous, holy, all-powerful, all-present, all-wise, immutable God, then there's not going to be anything right in our lives. If we don't genuinely know who God is and we don't have a right perspective of Him, there can be nothing right in our lives, because if it is a right view, then we know that all things work together for good. We know that things that happen in our life are for His ultimate glory. To live in a real world, as we talked about getting in touch with reality with Brother Greg, God must be central in our thoughts. And when I read that, I had this statement. Well, what about God ought to be central? Is it just a part of God that ought to be central in our thoughts? Or is this just this ideal of God? And I answered it this way. All of Him that we dare to know ought to be central in our life. Now, we know God by His attributes. I know Randy because of what his life has revealed to me over the last 10 years. And so everything that I know about him is based on what I have observed. I could say one of his attributes is that he's a very excitable individual, based on what I've seen. I could say he's a very loving individual toward his family, based on what I've seen. Everything that I've observed would be how I know Randy. Okay, now I don't know his heart, but I know what he's shown me. And when he reveals his heart to me, then I will know more of him. That is an attribute. An attribute of Randy is that he is high emotion, high energy. An attribute of Randy is that he is loving to his family. The same thing is true with God. The Bible reveals to us God. The Bible reveals to us attributes of God, not so that we can, watch this, just know the attributes, but so that we can know God. That's the whole premise of this lesson. Now, when the Bible reveals to us then the attributes of God, there are two categories of attributes that it reveals: those which are communicable and those which are non-communicable. Now, Look, I'm not a theologue. I'm not an over-intellectual. But there are some words that we need to understand. So hopefully this is not, you're not going, what's communicable and non-communicable? Well, Brother Endress works in the emergency room. And because of his training, he knows what is a communicable and a non-communicable disease. Okay? Communicable would be like a cold or like the measles, those things that you can get from another. Non-communicable would be like cancer. Cancer doesn't transfer from body to body. So God has some communicable attributes and some non-communicable attributes. Let's look at a couple. The non-communicable attributes. Do we have that slide? A non-communicable attribute is one that no creature can get. So we know the omnipotence of God, that God is all what? He's all powerful. Very good. You saw the slide. What's the next one? Omniscience is God innately knows absolutely how much? Everything. And what's the, just keep rolling through here so we can read it. Omnipresence is God is everywhere at all times. And immutability, brother, I still remember the day that you asked me about that just a few years ago. Immutability is God's unchangeableness. In other words, no matter what happens in the world, because it all comes from him anyway, no matter what circumstance, no matter what season, God is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he will forever be the same tomorrow. All right? Those are non-communicable. So no matter how bad Steve wants to be all-powerful, you can't be Superman, okay? You're not going to be God ever. And I know to many of us, that's a disappointment, that we can't control everything, right? To many of us, it's disappointing that we do not know everything. By the way, nobody in here does, except maybe our four-year-olds or five-year-olds. I say to Braden all the time, what's it like to know everything? And he goes, that's pretty cool. He knows everything. You ever have a kid that knows everything? You can't tell them anything because they know everything? Well, that's not a reality. We kind of joke around about it, but nobody is ever going to be all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, and immutable. It's not going to happen. Those are non-communicable. But there are attributes in the Word of God, of our God, that God expects them to be communicable. We know them by the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to the next list. These are those that we can acquire. Love, that is the genuine self-sacrifice for the good of others. Just keep rolling through here. Joy, a feeling of great pleasure and delight in who God is and in what he has provided. Peace, a sense of well-being, of rest, of tranquility, long-suffering, the stability under pressure, self-control under the provocation of people. Boy, that's a big one. Gentleness, that is kindness toward others, reasonableness and flexibility, goodness, of benevolent thoughts and actions toward others, and generosity. And faith, the faithfulness or the reliability of what we're doing for the Lord. Meekness, willingness to be governed, submissive attitude toward authority and circumstances. When we get down into the latter part of these, we all go, yeah, that's kind of nice, but I really don't like the way they fit. Right? Temperance, that is self-control, especially of one's passions. Is that the last one? All of these we know as the fruit of the Spirit, but they're actually, when you think about God and everything we know about him, that's him. Every one of those fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, we can't just discombobulate what we know to be the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all three in one. And so the attributes that God reveals to us in the Spirit, I think what happens is we read these and we go, yeah, that'd be nice to be like that. And certainly I want to get those qualities. But what we don't understand is that is our God. Our God is are all of those things. And so God reveals those parts to us. Now, we must not think that reading the Bible then alone changes a person. Don't ever think that. God's Spirit must personally show the realities of God to an individual as they ponder the Scripture. If you are in the habit of just reading the Bible, and I'm glad that you are, but if you're in the habit of just reading the Bible and pondering over it to get some principle for yourself, then you're missing the whole point and intention of the Word of God. The Bible is intended with one thing in mind, so that you would know God. John chapter 20 reveals that they might know thee and the one true God and the only Savior of the world. The Bible is God's revelation to man of himself. And if you are just looking for some encouragement, you may find the encouragement, but here's what you'll miss. You'll miss God. And the only way that you and I will ever be changed into the image of God is to meet him face to face every single day. And that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the Old Testament veil and how until Christ came, there was a barrier. They couldn't see God. What they saw was the fiery pillar. What they saw was the cloudy pillar. What they saw was, hey, there's Mount Sinai and it's aglow and that's the glory of God. But any animal or man that touches that mountain is going to die. So what happens? Well, then Jesus comes. God builds a bridge of the cross of Calvary. God comes to the earth and he now allows us, instead of being untouchable, he allows us to come boldly into the presence of God that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in a time of need. Now, what a contrast. What happened? God came down to earth. God met you where you couldn't go. And he provided an opportunity for you to be what you could never be, not apart from Scripture, friend, apart from God. And so now what has he done? Well, not as only has he given us his Son, but he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit writes the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, the Bible says that's looking into the glass. Beholding the glass, the Bible says. There's no more veil. There's no more barrier. We are as with open face. That's unveiled. We can now see God's glory in the Word of God. Those things that are non-communicable help us to reverence God. Those things that are communicable help us to be changed to be more God-like. Now, there's not probably anybody in here that would argue that you would say, I don't want to be a more godly Christian. Certainly, it should be on the heart of, I believe, every born-again believer that we want to be more godly. That is to be more God-like. And so when you read the Bible, don't get into a habit of looking for Scripture or looking for key words. Look for God. He's there. Now watch. What I'm describing to you in that God's Spirit must personally show the realities of God to a person that ponders Scripture, that's called illumination. Illumination. In our text, Paul explains to us that a New Testament believer has an unveiled look into the glories of God through the Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit reveals to us the glories of God through exposure to them, we are gradually changed by them in specific ways. We become then reflections of the glory of God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The word means to make very clear. It's to make clear the impression of God so that what people see and what I'm eating or drinking or doing, how I'm speaking, the way I work, the way I converse, the way I worship is a right representation of God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, the process whereby this happens, as we call it, is illumination. Now, I'm going to give you three references. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what preceded that was they were in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus was asking them, and I'm paraphrasing, I know I've got a reputation and people have a different view of me. What are they saying? Whom do people say that I am? And one says, well, some of them believe that you're Jeremiah. Others believe that you're Elisha. Others believe that you're a prophet. And then he gets really personal. He says, but whom say ye that I am? And he looks at all 12 of his disciples, and who spoke up? Who? Peter spoke up. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the illumination of that is what we learn from Christ. Jesus said, Simon, God hath revealed this to you. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but the Father which is in heaven hath revealed this to you. That's what he said. What happened? God illuminated his heart. As he was contemplating the scriptures of who Jesus was before the question, God had revealed it to Peter saying, this is the one. This is the Messiah. How else could you follow Jesus through all the turmoil that he was going through there through Capernaum and everywhere else? There was another instance you can write the reference down in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 or through 45, where after Jesus' resurrection, two men were on the road to Emmaus. Remember the story? And as they were walking, Jesus came along and he begins to speak of them. What's going on? Oh, have you not heard? What are you, an outsider? How could you not be in Jerusalem and know what's going on? There was a man named Jesus. He was a prophet of God from Nazareth. He was crucified. They buried him and he's resurrected. We don't know where he is. We don't know what's going to happen. And the Bible says that Jesus began at Moses and began to speak of himself. And as he did later on, they said, Were his not his words in us, or did his not word did not that word burn inside of us? What was happening? The Holy Spirit of God was revealing to them this was actually Jesus. When they realized that, they said, ah! And they took off and they went back and told, hey, we just saw the Lord and we didn't know who it was until he started giving us scripture, and then we knew. What happened? The illuminating light of God was burning in their hearts. Now here's the tragedy. The tragedy is what I said earlier, and that is that people would, for years, like I said this to the Lord today. I said, Lord, for 17 times I have read through the book of Nehemiah, at least. That's just in devotional reading, not including the study time. And I was reading a portion of Scripture today in the latter couple of chapters of Nehemiah, and I said, 17 times I've read this book and this chapter and this text that I was journaling in. And I said, every single time I've been reading that text, it was all about me. It was never about you. And today you've showed me you. Not only did you show me you in the non-communicable part, but you showed me you in what you desire for me. Imagine that. What a tragedy to read the same text 17 times and miss the God that wrote the text. This whole time I could have been more like Christ. This whole time I could have been moved to be more like Jesus, to be more usable, to be more beneficial, to be more meat for the master's use, but I missed God. I was exposed to Scripture, if you'll allow me, but I missed the Son altogether. A.W. Tozer hit it out of the ballpark when he said this. I think it's in your notes. For millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life to love an ideal and to be loyal to a mere principle. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people, watch, have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. It remains for us, he said, to think on these truths and pray over them until they begin, it's supposed to be begin, hopefully it's been corrected, to glow in us. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us, and that manifestation will be the difference between, watch, a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of his face. Isn't that amazing? Now, to help you better understand the principle, I'm going to try to illustrate it by what you already know about the sun. That is the sun outside that we can't see this morning yet. If an individual here wants to go outside and spend some time in the sun because they want to get a sun tan, not a tan bed tan, they go outside, and if they have a level of darkness in mind that they want to achieve, they will not simply set a timer for 15 or 20 minutes and be watching the timer each and every day to get that 15 or 20 minutes in. They will simply stay out and expose themselves to the sun until they reach the level of darkness to their satisfaction. They won't be checking and say, oh, well, I'm going to go in now because it's been 15 minutes. The same thing is true about the individual who wants to be darkened by God's light. They're not interested in the 15 or 20 minutes to get it out of the way. They're going to stay there until they reach the level that God would satisfy them at that moment. You could say for the, individual who goes on vacation, and many of us will go on vacation and we'll come back with a tan, and people will say, wow, you got a tan, or you look relaxed. People say, you look like you've rested or you've been laying out in the sun. And then a few weeks later, that same tan or level of darkness won't be there. Now, here's what we won't say. We won't go to someone and say, well, looks like you lost your tan. It probably didn't last, huh? That's a bummer. Unlike what we do to teenagers when they go to camp and they make a decision And then they come back and they go, oh, you just made a camp decision. Now, here's the difference. What has to happen for both to maintain? Well, if I go on vacation and I come back with a tan and I receive the darkness shade that I want to, in order for me to maintain that shade, I will have to change my normal routine to make sure that I get enough sun exposure during my normal week so that as to maintain that tan. True? The same is true for every teenager that goes to Bible camp, for every adult that's ever made any decision at a revival or missions conference. When we're exposed to the truth of God and we get down on our knees and we beg God for mercy and we go back as God illumines our heart with something in our life that He wants us to be like Him, we would never go to that person and say, well, I guess that was just a revival decision. What has to happen, what should happen, is we should be encouraging one another to change our schedule to maintain the level of exposure to God Almighty so that we never lose that shade. Does that make sense to everybody? I know it's up here. I just don't know if it made it out here or not. If I want to maintain every camp decision that you and I have ever made, if you want to, then you're going to have to change some things. If God reveals to your heart today something in the service or tonight or even in this hour that He wants to change in your life and He has shown you, and you make the decision today, God, I'm going to change. I want to be those things. I'm going to do it today. I am so sorry for not being compassionate and gentle and merciful and ready to forgive. God, that's what you've shown me today. Then you're going to have to extend your exposure tomorrow. Oh, not just so you can peruse the scripture, not until you find the sun. And then when you find him, you better lay there long enough. You better ponder it long enough until the Holy Spirit of God begins to burn again. And you can maintain that tan so that it's not just a vacation tan. See, I think what happens too often, unfortunately, is we go into the Word of God and we're gathering sticks and we're putting them in the fireplace of our heart, and those sticks may ignite on a Sunday and then they burn out real quick. Then our heart grows. Listen, cold Monday through Saturday. In a given week, if we haven't gone through the Word of God, we have no fuel. We come into the church house and we expect the preacher to do some kind of rain dance. No, what we expect is the preacher to go gather the wood for us and say, here's your wood. Put it in there. And then we expect something to happen. Can I just say, you got to collect your own wood. We're not like the children of Israel that have the enemies that we've taken who've made them hewers of wood and gatherers. You got to go get it yourself. Instead of gathering sticks, we should be gathering logs. And we should be praying over those truths to burn deep within our heart. That's the difference between a nominal Christian life or a non-existent Christian life and one that's being changed into the image of God. Everybody here real quick? That's the idea. Listen, that's what God wants. Every day of your life, what does He want? Exposure time. He wants to have as much time with you as you do like this. It's 21st century. He wants to have more and more beneficial time with you than you give everybody else. Why? Because He's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share that glory with anybody else, but He wants to give it to us. Do you understand that? So we all know the obvious effects of time in the sun. We get darker skin. What happens when a person is exposed to the glory of God? What are the effects of the illuminated believer? And here's what I want you to understand. And I want you to think about your life just for a minute. We know absolutely from Scripture that no individual can truly be exposed to God's glory and truth and be unaffected by it. If you are genuinely exposed to God and His truth, which is reality, you cannot be unaffected by it. You know what that told me this week? There are many people that are just not being exposed. Because if we were genuinely exposed to the face of God, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, according to the Bible, we're changed. Are changed into the same image. That's what the Bible promises. What happens to the individual that's exposed? Well, he's going to be moved in some way. I'm going to give you three ways that the illuminated truth moves the believer. Number one, illuminated truth moves the believer intellectually. Intellectually, first thing to go. Often when God's Spirit illumines some scripture, the Christian sees afresh, like I did this morning, the truth and is moved to have a steadfast confidence or inner assurance. We see the validity of the truth and we say, man, I have got to believe that. That is God's truth. The believer gets the sense that they have seen something from God. And you'll know this. If it's ever happened to you in Scripture, what you've seen is right. Man, I see that, and that's absolutely right. And here's what it does. Number one, we're humbled by it. That God would reveal us such a thing. Often when God's Spirit illumines some Scripture passage, the Christian sees afresh the truth and is moved. Every man then in the Bible who saw some aspect of God, his nature was found then on his face. The reason he was found on his face. In other words, God revealed himself, and what happened? The Bible says, and he fell down on his face and he worshiped him. Remember when Jesus, they fell down his face and they worshiped him. Why? Because he was God. They saw something that was miraculous. The reason is because whenever we see some area of our own life in contrast to God's nature, we will see then our own great deficiency and rebellion in that area. This morning when I was reading through those passages of Scripture, I was going, unbelievable. But my first thought was, man, God, you are unbelievably merciful and kind and you're great and all these things. And then you know what he said? And that's the way you're supposed to be too. And then I was humbled. Because I realized instead of just saying, man, God, you're really great, you're really great, you're really great, our God is good and you're in control and all this stuff, that's happy talk. God says, no, wait a minute, that's a communicable disease. You're supposed to be that way. And then I was on my face. Then I was saying to the Lord, oh God. You see, when we behold the glory of God and see some aspect of his nature, we are taught what that virtue, listen, truly looks like without the stain of the flesh. That's why sometimes it's so incomprehensible. God, how could you possibly allow that to happen to those people? How could you? And then you have to be, oh yeah, he's God. But that's the way he wants us to be. Isn't that amazing? And yet when I allow myself to be illumined by the Holy Spirit of God and I'm looking for God, not the scripture text, not the reference, not the Greek or the Hebrew, not some fancy application, I'm just looking for God. God says, you found me. When you do, you're humbled. Secondly, then you're instructed by the example. Turn in your Bible just for a couple of minutes to John chapter 13. And I want to show you this by illustration. So we're first humbled by the experience. And then God wants to teach us a lesson because as I think more than likely, at least 95% of us in here, we would agree that none of us have arrived. I mean, I'm just guessing. Probably none of us have arrived. There may be two or three that are absolutely, I mean, you're perfect. If I ever needed somebody to walk across the water to string a line, you could do it. I mean, you've arrived. I don't need Bible teaching. I don't need to read my Bible. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. None of us have arrived. Well, Peter was there, at least in his mind. He thought, by John 13, I'm doing pretty good. After all, I walked on the water. Yeah, okay, you're going to fault me for sinking. Okay. But at least I knew who to call. I asked the Lord to save me, and he rose me out of the water. Yeah, I know, I stuck out my big lip, and I put my foot in my mouth and all that stuff. But after all, I mean, I am Peter. I mean, he did say that I was the little rock. And I was the one that said, thou art the Christ. I mean, come on, I've had better answers than anybody else. Well, the Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 12, so after that he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well. Oh, by the way, if you look at verse 9, as he was doing this, Peter said, no, you're not doing this. I am not in need of your washing. That's what Peter said. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, But if I don't do this, you have no part. Then watch everything. I'm sorry. You know. So he thought he was there, and he didn't need what Jesus was trying to teach him. And then he got told by the Son, this is what you need. And he was like, then you know what? I don't hold back. Now watch what he says here. So after they had washed their feet, he had taken a garment, so he sat down again and said unto them, know you what I've done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I. Watch, we can read the Word of God and say, hey, that's Jesus. That's who God is. This is what he does, because he's God. And wait, there's more. And we can go all the way down with the attributes of God, but he's not done. Watch what he says. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you a what? An example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye, say it with me, do them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Peter thought that he was doing pretty well until he was exposed to this level of servant activity by his master. After his actions, Jesus instructed them. After we're exposed, then, we understand that God wants us to follow him. Even the most mature Christians who may have made some progress will be quickly taught that they have many more miles to cover before they can say they have arrived. So for the Christian who has even read through the Bible some 16 or 17 times, there's never a portion that we have arrived. As God is sought, God will be revealed. If I seek him earnestly, I will find him. And when I find him, it's going to humble me. And then he's going to instruct me. The believer is first moved intellectually. Secondly, illuminated truth moves the believer emotionally. This is where all the Italians live in the room. Now, this happens. So our mind is engaged and we start thinking, wow, 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 wow. Now, it's going a little deeper. This happens when we see the beauty of the truth of God for what it is. And then we say, Lord, I just want to praise you. I am so grateful for what you've shown me today. This is when the truth becomes, watch, attractive to the believer. It's when it becomes desirable and we admire it more and more. The Bible becomes more lovely and worth more. We find it actually delightful rather than a duty. Do you see what I'm saying? This is when the Lord really starts to make some progress in your life. This is when you start making progress in your Christian life, when it goes from being a duty to delight, because there's worth there. We've studied that every Wednesday night since 2009 in the fall. It's far more valuable than anything you can put a price tag on, even in this world today. The result of this moving in our heart is threefold. First of all, it's abundant joy. When God moves my heart emotionally and I start to actually delight in the Word of God, what happens? Joy. The joy of the Lord. When Ezra opened the book and the people stood and he stood on the pulpit of wood and he read the law, man, they said, our God is unbelievable. He's awesome. And then they said, woe is me, if you'll let me prophesy, or paraphrase. Woe is me. And then they started getting right with God. Then they started going, oh, Lord, you're so merciful, please forgive us. Then they made a covenant for the Lord. And then Nehemiah, right after that, said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's amazing. What happens when we're actually exposed to the God of the Bible? Just read sometimes Psalm 119 and you witness David's explosion of emotion and love for God's Word as he witnesses its excellency. How great are thy testimonies? An illuminated believer drinks deeply of the wellspring of joy while others look with envy upon the steadfast continual feast. They look and they go, man, it's not possible for somebody to just love the Lord that much. To have that much joy. It'll wear off. That's just a vacation tan. Well, not for the one that's continually feasting. By the way, why are you so angry when someone else is so joyful? Why is it that instead of rejoicing with those that rejoice, we're cynical with those that have joy? There must be something wrong. Nobody can be living that right. Well, according to the Bible, I can have the joy of the Lord, and it comes, as Peter describes it, in unspeakable ways. Watch this. 1 Peter 1:8, it's in your notes. Whom having not seen, speaking of Jesus, you love him, in whom though now ye see him not, watch, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Who's he talking to? Not Christians living in America with no persecution. He's talking to Christians scattered abroad with no home. It's not popular to be saved. And in their dire straits, there's joy unspeakable, full of glory. No, go on. That's not true. It is true. 1 Peter 1:8, true. Peter said, that's what I'm witnessing of you. What's the first movement emotionally? It's abundant joy. Secondly, it's abiding peace. See, abundant joy is the effect upon the soul of an illuminated Christian who has seen the glory of God for himself. Then when he sees the glory of God and he's moved to joy, guess what the next emotion is? It's peace. Seeing God, the attributes of God, watch, brings a tremendous stability and steadiness to the soul. Watch, regardless of circumstances, a person who is seeing truth illuminated by the Spirit of God is not agitated. It's not restless, irritable, worried, or moody. Why? Because circumstances have changed? No, because he's at rest. He has seen God. And watch, that's enough. He has witnessed the truth. God has touched his heart. Abundant joy for what God is, or for who he is and what he has done. And now there's peace. Here's why. He is satisfied that nothing shall separate him from God's love, and that God will use his power on his behalf as he wisely sees fit. What is that? That's peace. That is settled that God is working out all things for his glory and for my best interest. Paul said to the church at Philippi, this was the peace of God that passes all understanding when I actually am revealed to God for who he is, regardless of my circumstances. I'm not a moody. I'm not an irritant. I'm not bothered. I'm not anxious. I'm not worried. Why? Because God. That's it. How is it then that we forget Moses? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to do? Just say I am. That's supposed to take care of it all. And he got it. The sad state of affairs is that many people won't reach that. But when they do, watch this. This is awesome. When we find abundant joy and abiding peace, it equals, letter C, complete satisfaction. If you are not completely satisfied in God, then you might need to review this lesson and get the CD. God made us to be completely satisfied in him. Do you realize that? Is that in your notes? Is that there? You might want to write it in. God made us to be completely satisfied with him. And you know who found that? David found that. The Bible says in Psalm in 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This is from a guy, are you kidding me, that had spears hucked at him, that was hunted down like a fox? Yeah. He was the one that said, hey, I just want you to know, I've witnessed what God can do, and I'm okay. God can do with me what he wants, because I know that he'll use his power as he sees fit. For some people, whenever things seem to quiet down for a few moments, all of a sudden they begin to worry about what could go out of control if they don't keep an eye on it. These people tend to become relational terrorists. When they're irritated, people begin to keep their distance because they're not in control, or they have to be worrying and contemplating something, that a question that can't be answered. And people go, I'm just going to go get some chips. They become relational terrorists. The sad state of affairs is a revelation that these believers have not spent much time in the sun. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to give you another Bible illustration of this. You all hanging with me this morning? I'm a little excited about this. One of our favorite passages of Scripture, and I think because we don't mull over tonight enough time. You know, the old song is, take time to be holy. We just don't have enough time to take to be holy. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, not come unto the Scriptures. You see that? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of the Scriptures. It's not what it says, is it? He calls people to himself, and he wants us to learn of himself. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and here's the result. And ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think you have this quote in your notes. Jesus made it quite clear that the person who spends time learning of him will be an individual, a man or a woman, known for peace in his soul. Jesus is the one that said it. By the way, that's why we call it devotions. It's time that we set aside to devote to Christ. We set aside time to watch MSL. We set our time to watch, devote our time to watch the NFL or the Major League sporting event. Devote our time to sleep. We devote our time to eating. We devote our time to work. Where is God's time? Where is our devoted only time to learn of Christ? Maybe that's why we don't have peace. Maybe that's why they're so frantically moving pieces. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As my knowledge, as I am exposed to what I know God to be, as I increase in that knowledge. By the way, knowledge puffeth up. But when I take that knowledge and I allow it to affect me, now the Bible says, grace and peace are not added, they are multiplied. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't say, I could use about five times that. I want the grace and peace of God to be multiplied in my heart. Maybe you need to spend some more time in the sun. We all need to. Centuries ago, Isaiah taught this principle. Write down the reference, if you will. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 12. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 12 is unbelievable. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Isn't that unbelievable? It doesn't get any more plain text than that. If I seek the Lord with all my heart, I'm going to find him. When I find him, when I leave, I'm going to walk out with peace and joy like I just walked out of Trader Joe's. Look what I got. And it was already paid for. It wasn't even on sale. They're giving it away. Now watch this. Let me read the little part of the verse. It gets better. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, what are you talking about? Joy! It's talking about wherever you go, it doesn't matter what it is, it's going to be joyous. You're going to have a different life. Wait, I think that's the name of the thing. Oh yeah, changed into his image, not our own. God loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. Let me give you the third thing and then we're done. Illuminated truth moves the believer intellectually, emotionally. Number three, it moves the believer volitionally. When God's Spirit illumines the mind with truth, the believer is shown two things concerning truth. Letter A, urgency. Letter B, responsibility. Urgency and responsibility. When the Holy Spirit of God, when you are pondering, meditating, musing on what God is doing at that moment, don't stop. Don't think, look, don't, Rachel, don't say, okay, I'm spending this time in the sun, but I've got to finish this schedule. I'm never going to finish the Bible in a year. Who cares? You found the Lord. You get it? Push pause. Break out a journal. Write what God's doing in your heart. Burden, whatever burden it is that says that God's moving you to make a decision, you're urgent about it. Write it down. Seal it. That's what they did in Nehemiah. They made a covenant with each other and the Lord. They were going to follow God. They notated it in the Bible. It'd be good for us to write it down and seal it. God, my heart is prone to wander. I feel it every day. God, I feel urgent to obey. I feel the responsibility. You're moving me to make a decision. This is the energizing and motivation of the heart to be witness of what has been seen and heard. The believer has something to testify of what? He's seen God. One of our one of my favorite times, I think, for most of my family. We tend to talk a lot in our house. You probably know a little bit of that. And if you're going to talk, then you better be quick, because if there's like a nanosecond of opportunity, you better get in there or you're not going to get in there. My little kids wait. And if they have a half a second, they jump in, and then I'll go, like I did last night. I was like, you just interrupted me. Well, I thought you were finished. I just breathed. It's getting ready for the second wave. So we tend to talk a lot. But our best and favorite and most blessed conversations are when there's something that God's done in our heart in devotions. We just want to share it. We've got to share it. We witnessed something. God did something. I've got something, and I want you to know it. I'm not trying to be spiritual. Please do not talk to them about it. Preston and Austin and I sat in the living room the other night for 45 minutes and just talked about God and about what we did and what we couldn't possibly fathom and understand about Him. I cannot tell you what that did to me as a dad. I left there, and I thought, there's no greater joy than to see and know that my children are walking in truth. That they could talk on a level of people that I know in Bible college, Brother Moore, that could not even talk like that. Because they know God. And they know what He did in that day in their heart. I love to sit down with my wife, and I love to talk with her about this book and about the study she's doing. And we go back and forth. Not like a tennis match. Oh, yeah, well, I got this one. Oh, yeah, well, I got this one. Oh, yeah, well, I got a better truth. Pow! No, we don't do that. We share it like a meal. You go somewhere with somebody and say, well, that looks good. And they say, my wife will say, well, that looks good too. Well, how about we get each and we'll split it? Then we both get to share. That's the beauty of the urgency and the responsibility. What is that? When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here am I. What is that? Urgency and responsibility. When Paul saw the light on the Damascus Road, what did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What happened? Oh, he was shown. He saw the light of the Son of God. You see, the attitude of willing service is the natural result of seeing the glory of God. Watch, there's no grudging service here. Only a burning passion of a believer to present his body a living sacrifice because he feels it's his reasonable service. He just knows. The effect of illuminated truth upon the heart of a believer, I think you have this in your notes, is in essence a revival. This revival does not come, however, to the casual seeker whose mantra is, and I love this, I'll pursue God if I have the time and if I remember to do it attitude. Revival comes to the committed seeker of Proverbs 2, the one who says he will receive my words and hide my commandments. He's the one who will incline his ear, apply his heart, the one who crieth after knowledge and seeketh wisdom as silver and searcheth for her as for hid treasures. We must not be content while walking through the forest then of God's word and picking up sticks and branches. God will set those on fire, but they will soon burn out. Rather, we must be willing to split and stack the logs of God himself in the furnace of our heart and pray that God will set it ablaze. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jim Berg said, it is the wholehearted pursuit of God within his revelation, that is the Bible, that is reward with a view of God himself. Let me ask you a question. Will you seek him this week? Second question is, will you find him? And the difference is not found in God, it's found in us. And you'll know when you find him, because you'll be moved intellectually, you'll be moved emotionally, but even more so as a result of those, you'll be moved volitionally. What must I do? Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the study of this passage and the heart of illumination, Lord, with the intent that we collectively and yet individually would be changed. You don't want us to be the way we were when you found us. You covered us with your wings. You washed us off. You give us a new garment. You called us by your name. Lord, it's our privilege then to be called the sons of God. It's our privilege to be changed into your likeness. Would you forgive us where we have not? Would you have mercy on us for our sin? Forgive us where we've settled to be like we are rather than more like you. Burn in our hearts a desire this week to be like Christ. I beg of you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for listening well this morning. And.